been a couple of weeks since we've been here, so just quickly review, ask some questions. We're studying the history of Israel, starting in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been many months in this. We've been going through lately the history of the intertestamental period. Remember, Malachi ends, and if you read your Bible, when you end Malachi, you'll go right into Matthew, but you'll notice a whole lot has changed, because Malachi to Matthew is about 450 years went on that aren't in your Bible. We've been covering that period. Tonight we're going to cover the last of that period. I have a new sheet there. I've titled this Israel's Greatest Glory. You know, Israel's in the news big time. Israel's always in the news. But they're in the news right now again, big time. Just ask, and you know this, but let's think about this. You know, how are the Jews, how is Israel different from all other nations? And you think about it. You know, and again, you hear this all the time. I wonder what secularists who don't believe or know the Bible think when they see Israel's all the time center stage in the world's news. Israel's importance as a nation and as a race, the Jews themselves, are seen in God's dealings and His promises. God made special promises to that nation, to that people. And of course, I have a sheet there. Right after the fall, immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised the human race, there was no Israel yet, God promised the human race, I'm going to send a man one day who's going to do all of this. That's Genesis 3:15. There's a man coming who's going to fix all this. And then in history, as you know, to accomplish this, to fulfill that promise, he chose one pagan man, Abraham. Abraham was a pagan. He was a moon worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. God called Abraham, and from him produced the nation of Israel by his descendants. That's the outworking of God's plan to bring that one man into the world. And of course, through that nation, as you well know, he promised to send a Savior. The beginning of that, Genesis 12:3 is on your sheet. God said, I will bless those who bless you, talking to Abraham, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He made this promise. This is what Jesus mentioned in John, remember when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day? And they said, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Well, Abraham was promised this one who's coming. In fact, Paul makes the argument in the book of Galatians how he was promised his seed, not seeds, one of his male seed would be a blessing to the whole earth. Abraham didn't know all that we know, but he knew through one of my sons, is going to bring blessings to the entire place. He's going to be that Messiah. He's going to be that fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. But the point is, Israel is special among all the nations on earth because no other nation on earth has those promises. This also explains, I believe, the darkness you see surrounding Israel's history. We've covered this through Samuel and Kings, all the times, all the nations trying to wipe out Israel. How many times Satan came against Israel, tried to wipe out David's dynasty, tried to destroy Solomon, split the kingdom, all the idolatry and the wickedness that Israel was brought on. It's such a dark history. It still is. Remember what God said, though, in Genesis 3:16. I will put what? Enmity between your seed and her seed. There's one coming, he told Adam and Eve, who's going to undo this. But until then, there's going to be perpetual warfare between God's people and Satan's people. Well, God's people in the Old Testament were the Jews. And there was continual warfare. And how many times Satan tried to destroy them. And I'm amazed. Here we are again, thousands of years later. And Jew hatred is rising again all over the West. It's amazing, isn't it? We're going to get to that down the road, Lord willing. All throughout Israel's history, even after Jerusalem fell, they were hated and hunted and persecuted. Satan incites the world to hate the Jews. Now, the Jews today aren't totally innocent. They're not Christian. They're not godly. But they're still hated in a special way. But thinking all of that, that would explain that of all the ancient nations that came and went, Israel and Egypt and one or two others are the only ancient nations who still exist. And Israel is the only nation in the history of the world to disappear for 1,800 years and then come back. They're the only ancient nation that ever came back from the dead. And so there's lots to talk about here. Now, as we've seen already, I guess I'll review. As you know, Israel's history, because they're God's chosen nation in the Old Testament, because they were Abraham and Moses and David, The prophets wrote Israel's history ahead of time. We saw big pictures, and we spent many weeks going through this. This is just a quick review. When they were in captivity, remember when the Babylonians came and took the southern nation of Judah into captivity? While in captivity, God gave Daniel several major prophecies. We're not going to read them. We've been there. We spent weeks going through them. Just on your sheet there. He showed Daniel a series of visions laying out world history from Daniel's time up until the coming of the Messiah. There's several of them. Chapter 2, remember the vision of the statue? Chapter 7, talking about those beasts and how it's going to end up in chapter 9. Now, these prophecies, if you put them all together, we spent a lot of weeks on this, foretold that for the time of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, there'll be four world empires spanning for the next 500 years. God gave them the history of the next 500 years. That was the Babylonian Empire, which was then conquered by the Persian Empire, which was then conquered by the Grecian Empire. That's where we left off last time, which was then conquered by the Roman Empire. And that took about 500 years. God told Daniel to tell the nation, here's your future. Here's what's coming. On your sheet there, I just got two verses for you from Daniel 2:44. When you see that statue, the vision of that statue, God told Daniel this. In the days of those kings, meaning the toes, the last part of this statue, in the days of those kings, meaning the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of the kingdoms. Remember, in the days of the Roman Empire, Jesus came along saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in Daniel 9, again, we've spent a lot of time on this prophecy. I won't go through this all now. But he was told, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is in ruins at this time. He says, when you see the decree given to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. We saw that in great detail. God told them, from the time you see the decree go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, here's an exact time frame of when the Messiah is going to come. If you do the math, as we did, it takes you right up to about 30 A.D., 31 A.D. Perfect. In other words, God's telling them, Israel, your purpose, the reason you exist, is to bring forth the Messiah. And he gave them all these time indicators. They alone knew the future history. They didn't know in great detail, but they knew these kingdoms are coming and Messiah is coming. They knew exactly when. Now, number three in your sheet. We saw during that intertestamental period, Malachi was the last prophet who ever spoke in the Old Testament, wrote. He wrote about 430 B.C. And then he had about 430 years of no prophetic voice whatsoever. It was quiet. But a lot went on. We saw there during that time, remember, the Persian Empire conquered Babylon. Then during this time, the Greek Empire conquered Persia. We covered this the last couple of weeks. Just a quick review there. During the reign of Solomon, remember, Solomon was David's son, Israel was divided into two nations. Remember, there was a nation of Israel to the north, nation of Judah to the south. They were now Israel split. There was a civil war because of Solomon and what his son said and did. Eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel was wicked. Ahab and all Jezebel and all that wickedness, they got so wicked. Eventually, God brought the Assyrians against the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed it. Destroyed the whole nation, took thousands and thousands into Assyria, never to come back again. Now, what happened was the northern kingdom of Israel, there were still some people left behind. They intermarried with the pagans around them. They eventually became the Samaritans. That's a big issue in the New Testament. We'll see that here in a minute. The Samaritans, we see them in the New Testament. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted a bit longer. That's where the temple was. That's where the line of David was. They lasted about 200 years longer. But they eventually, under Manasseh and some of those wicked kings, came into horrible, godless, demonic idolatry. Terrible, horrible stuff. God brought the Babylonians against them and destroyed Judah. Remember, he wiped out Judah. Took them all captive into Babylon. But because Judah was where the Davidic king was, God had promises to Abraham and David. God told them, I'm going to send you into captivity because of your wickedness, but after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And he did. We saw that. We covered this. We spent many weeks on this. After 70 years, God brought Judah back to their land. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt their temple. They restarted their worship. That's Ezra and Nehemiah, which the Old Testament history ends. We saw that. And that was all taking place during the time of the Assyrian Empire. Israel rebuilt everything. God brought them back. Now, we covered this last 2 or 3 weeks. Assyria was eventually conquered by the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire was rising up in Europe. It got bigger and bigger. Alexander the Great came through there and just, he conquered the world at that time. And we saw that out of the Greek Empire came this man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Again, we spent a lot of time on him, not going to talk much about him. He's the guy Daniel was prophesying about quite a bit. He was the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He had a goal of wiping out Judaism, making sure everybody in Israel becomes Greek, with Greek gods, with Greek worship, with all kinds of stuff like that. But this Antiochus Epiphanes, because he came down on Israel, this has happened about 300 B.C., 250 B.C., 300 B.C., it caused what is known as a Maccabean revolt. There was a father named the Maccabean family rose up. We went through all of that. There was a Maccabean war. It lasted about 7 years. And they were divinely blessed in that they were actually to drive out the Greeks. Now, on your sheet there. At this time, though, the Roman Empire was beginning to rise back in Europe. It was getting bigger and bigger and stronger. And eventually, the Roman Empire conquered the Greek Empire. And I'm leaving a lot out here. The battles went on everywhere and intrigues and people rising and falling. All I can do is touch the surface of this. But in 146 B.C., Rome conquered the Greek Empire. And then Rome became the biggest world empire that ever existed. The Roman Empire eventually spread from pretty much the middle of China all the way to Spain, from way up in northern Europe all the way down in the middle of Africa. It was enormous. I just saw today they covered about 25% of the planet when they finally got their act together. Percent of the planet. They were huge. Huge. Rome built modern roads, the Roman roads, and they built and modernized many seaports all around their empire. Rome was very wise in that they had slaves everywhere because they conquered everybody. They had massive, massive farms where they would provide food for everybody. So during the days of the Roman Empire, there wasn't a whole lot of starvation. They had food everywhere, storage houses, very wise in doing that. And as we covered before, during the time of the Grecian Empire, the Greek language became almost universal. The Greek language spread all throughout the area. Well, when the Roman Empire took over, it kept that language. Greek was everywhere. People were speaking Greek. Again, I'm leaving a lot of details out. One you just asked about the
Hellenism.
We'll get to that now. Go back a few years to the Maccabeans. Remember, it was Judas Maccabee who rose up with his four brothers, and basically became an army that threw off the Greeks. Took many years to do, a lot of fighting going on. Judas, he inspired the Jews to rise up and fight back against these. Don't let them turn us into Greeks. Now, he was killed in battle. He was succeeded by his brother, Jonathan Maccabee. Now, you got to try to follow that. Again, I'm leaving a lot out here. It took me a while to get this in my head to try to cook this down. He finished the battle. He finished that warfare. Under Jonathan, the Jews cast off the Greeks, got their independence, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the city. All that horror stopped under him. Now, his son, Simon Maccabee, succeeded him. That was Simon who had a big campaign of purifying Israel. Let's get rid of all this Greek gods and Greek stuff. And just, we're Jews. Back to Moses, back to the Bible. But he was so loved by the people that they crowned him priest forever. Now, that's important. He became what they call him, perpetual priest, and became known as Simon Hyrcanus, which means a Simon, son of great dignity. What's going to happen here is the Maccabees, as great as they were, as noble as they were, and God used them to cast off the Greeks, their children are going to descend into
backwards.
Yeah, it's all going to go downhill backwards. Now, at this time, Simon Hyrcanus, this great-grandson of the Maccabees, the Jews began breaking into two camps. Remember, Greek influence was everywhere. So you had your Hellenists, they weren't called that yet, But you had those, they're called actually the Hasmoneans. But they became the Hellenists. Their idea was, we're Jews, but we kind of like this Greek stuff. We like their art. We like their dress. We like their food. We like their cities. But you have this one side where now that they're Jews, but they're leaning towards Greek culture. And because the empire is so huge, they were spreading out all over the empire, having, you know, Jewish cities and Jewish towns. But they worshiped Yahweh. They had the scriptures, the Septuagint, but they had these Greek ways about them. There was another philosophy, the other extreme, who were called at that time the Holy Ones. And they were strict. No Greek influence, no Greek food, no Greek clothing, no Greek culture. We're Jews. We're going to stay Jews. They were called the Holy Ones. Eventually, they became known as the Separated Ones or Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees probably started back around the time of Ezra. Remember, we saw back in Ezra's day how when they rebuilt the temple and they brought the scriptures out and Ezra publicly read the scriptures, there was all these scribes who would go out and help the people understand the Bible. Many think that's where the Pharisees got their start, as scribes and that kind of day. But under this time period, there was this big split. There were those who were friendly to Greek culture and those who hated it. Well, those who hated it became the Pharisees. So when you read your New Testament, you read these Pharisees and the Hellenists became the party of the Sadducees. That's where this comes from. That's where this is going. But you had these two basic philosophies. You had the Sadducees or these Hellenists who were friendly to Greek culture. But they're also, this John Hyrcanus is one of them. The priesthood becomes powerful, becomes rich, and becomes very friendly to Rome. We have this other group, the Holy Ones, the Pharisees, who want no part of that. But the point I'm making is Israel is splitting into two philosophies. Those who are friendly to the Greek culture around them and those who are not. In fact, the Hellenists are mentioned at least three times in the book of Acts. That along with the Hellenists, or what became the Sadducees, and the Separatists who became the Pharisees, you also had the Essenes. They didn't call themselves that. We call them that. Now, they were a third group who thought the other two groups weren't radical enough. And they eventually went off by themselves. They thought, we're pure Jews. We're faithful to Moses. They hated, you'll see in a minute here, King Herod shows up. They hated him. They thought Israel is an apostasy, and the Essenes went off and lived in their own little community, had no contact with outsiders. They believed that when the Messiah comes, he would destroy all of wicked Israel, and they would be the ones he would go with. Yep. They're important because they're the ones who buried the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found back in 1948. But the noble Maccabean degenerated into what eventually became the Sadducees. And what happened was the priesthood became basically the rulers of Israel. Israel is now being ruled by the priestly class. They got rich. The Greeks favored them. The Romans favored them. So up on your sheet there, the Hasmonean priests, or those who came from this Simon Hyrcanus, became popular, became powerful, became rich, and they began to rule Judah. I get the importance of that. By the time Jesus comes along, the Davidic dynasty has been greatly downplayed. The priests are ruling Israel. And you have a secular king, not secular, but you have Herod. In fact, that's why you read, for example, that Joseph, who was a descendant of David, wasn't living in the palace. He was a carpenter. In fact, he was actually probably a stonemason, the word means. By the time Jesus comes along, the Davidic dynasty is kind of being very much downplayed because these priests are ruling Israel. Now, just to sum this up, again, I'm leaving a lot out of this. There's so many, as Cindy mentioned, there are all these fighting going on and battles and this guy against that guy and this guy against that guy. Basically, you got these two camps now in Israel. Those who are friendly to Greek Roman culture and those who are totally against it. Rome now rules the region. Rome rules. But for a while, they let Judah alone. They didn't come down with an iron fist. Judah could basically take care of itself. Though they were under the Roman umbrella, the Romans were actually ruling in Judah yet. Under this John Hyrcanus, the great-grandson of the Maccabees. Now under John, the Pharisees, there was these battles. John was a Hellenist that became the Sadducees. They fought actual physical battles against the Pharisees. The Herodians and the other side fought these battles. In fact, I just gave you two examples there. John had 800 Pharisees crucified at one time, and over 6,000 Jews. John Hyrcanus had, he's a priest. He's a ruling priest. He had over 6,000 Jews massacred because they insulted him, which just made the divide even wider. The Pharisees hated this. They were withdrawing from that. John Hyrcanus sent armies into Samaria to destroy the Samaritan temple in 111 B.C. Another reason why in the New Testament you read why the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. Because the Samaritans would attack the Jews and the Jews would attack the Samaritans, but this John Hyrcanus, he destroyed the Samaritan temple in Samaria. They rebuilt part of it. Now, just as a result of all this turmoil, remember, Rome rules the whole region, but they've been leaving Israel alone. Well, Rome is okay with that as long as you behave yourself. But there's all these wars and fightings and wars and fightings. Finally, Mark Antony, who was with Cleopatra, finally said, look, we got to stop this. They come down on Judah and Rome and just take over. They take them into Palestine. They exile John Hyrcanus, who was the ruling priest. Now, that's important. When they exile him, he goes down, I think I read, towards Egypt somewhere. Down there, he meets Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was an Edomite. He's not a full Jew. He's from Edom, or Esau, a descendant of Esau. Herod Antipas convinces this John Hyrcanus, go back to Rome and make peace with them. Seek their favor again. Now, this Herod had already fought some battles for Rome. So, in other words, he's in tight with Rome. They like him. He won some battles for Rome. He goes back with this John Hyrcanus to Rome and says, you need to take this guy back. Now, again, I'm leaving a lot out. But wars and battles continue until about 63 B.C. At that time, the Roman general Pompey, he was sent down to put all this down. We're tired of these Jews fighting. We're tired of this. Go down there, subdue Jerusalem, subdue the Jews, subdue all of Israel. And he took it over, and it became the Roman province of Judea in 63 B.C. In other words, now Israel is fully under the iron boot of Rome. They're no longer allowed to do as they please. And Rome, from that point on, will appoint every high priest. And you recall in the Old Testament, the high priest was to be a descendant of Aaron. Well, from that point on, Rome says, no, we're putting in the high priest. We'll decide, because the high priest had great power. He was like almost like a king, almost. So from that point on, that's where Annas comes from. That's where Caiaphas came from. The Romans put these priests in power. If they were favorable to Rome, if they would do what Rome said. That shows you why it was so corrupt when Jesus was being on trial and all that stuff. In 30 B.C., Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus, he's the first ever Caesar. He, through many battles and intrigues and power and killing Mark Antony and all that stuff, et tu, Brute, all that stuff happened. He rose to power, became the first Caesar of Rome, the first absolute monarch of Rome, Caesar Augustus. He was also known as Octavius. And he's basically the founder of the Roman Empire. When he became Caesar, Rome now had like an identity. We're a nation ruled by our Caesar. He's also the one who began Caesar worship.
And Caesar salad.
Can you prove that? Anyway, under his time, people began to worship the Caesar as divine, and Rome itself as divine. But he's Caesar Augustus, the very first emperor of Rome. He came into power at 27 B.C. He died in 14 A.D. Now, he's the one, and you know where we're going with this, God moved his heart to have a census. Now, the reason they did this back in Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it any way he wishes. In the days when Jesus was just in Mary's belly, God moved Caesar Augustus to have a census. Now, the reason they had these censuses was they had many of these. Every couple of years, they'd have these. I'm sure it was a pain in the neck to have these censuses. You would count every head so you knew, if we need money to build a city, here's all the people we can tax in that region. They had to know who was who. So every person, every head of cattle, and every, I think, horse and donkey had to be registered. So we know exactly how much money we can tax out of the people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? God moved his heart. I have a sheet here, Luke 2:1. Now in those days, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. You recall, by this point, Mary's already pregnant with Jesus. Not born yet. So Joseph now has to make this 90-mile trip south from Nazareth, where he lives, all the way down to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife. But that's because God moved the heart of Caesar Augustus. Because, and you know why that was, right?
Yeah, fulfilled prophecy.
Exactly right.
Fulfilled prophecy.
It's on your sheet there. Micah 5:2. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I like the older version, from everlasting. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So God moved the entire Roman Empire to make sure that Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem, where Christ would be born. Now, a little while ago I mentioned Herod, Antipater, I don't know how to pronounce that, Herod the Great. When John Hyrcanus was exiled by Rome because of all the wars he was fighting, he went down towards Egypt, and there he made friends with Herod. Herod was basically a war hero. He had helped the Roman armies fight here and there. He supported Julius Caesar in some of his wars, that kind of thing. Herod went back to Rome with John Hyrcanus, and now when this Pompey took over Jerusalem, he made Herod the first king. Herod became the first king over the newly appointed region of Judea. The first Roman appointed king. Now, he's not a Davidic king. He's just set up from Esau. But he's now the new king of Palestine. Now, the Sadducees loved him because he's friendly with Rome. The Sadducees were friendly with Rome. The Pharisees hated him. And most of the Jews did as well. They rejected him because he's not Jewish. And because of his ties with Rome. But this is the early empire that Jesus was born into. Now Herod, as you probably know, he was known to be for extreme generosity. They made him king. He spent millions of dollars in building projects, in building roads, in building waterways, and just feeding people and helping people. He's the one who spent this multi-million dollar project to rebuild the temple. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah under Zerubbabel? They rebuilt Solomon's temple, but it was much smaller. What he did to it made it like 10 times larger than Solomon's temple was. I mean, the temple itself is still the building, but the grounds around it. In fact, I have a quote there from John. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple the first time? John 2:20, the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? He started building that years ago, before Christ was born. By the way, the temple project was finished about 66 A.D. And 4 years later, it was raised to the ground. But anyway, he did all that trying to gain favor with the Jews. But Herod also was a murderous, paranoid monster. So something wrong with these Herods. He, his son, and his grandson. But Herod especially was just horrible. He murdered his wife. He murdered his wife's uncle. He murdered his mother-in-law, he murdered his brother-in-law, and he murdered 3 of his sons, all because he thought one or another, they were talking against him, were plotting against him. He was a paranoid monster, and he's the one, as you know. When the Magi came from the east, they saw the star, they had the prophecy. They came looking for him who was born king of the Jews, Matthew 2:2. They came to Herod. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? Why do you think Herod's going to hear that after having all this other stuff he did? Well, Matthew 2:16 tells us, God tells these Magi, when they go find Christ, remember God says to them, don't go back to Herod. Go home some other way. Don't go back to Herod. He probably killed them too. Matthew 2:16, it says, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were, notice this, in Bethlehem and all its vicinity. from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had devised from the Magi. That's Herod. Herod, then, like many other, he died of a horrible cancerous bowel disease. His insides rotted out. That happens a lot.
The one where the worms ate him?
Well, not this one, but his son, later in Acts, does the same thing. And he's the one how his bowels rotted out. And that seems to be a common way that these evil, horrible dictators are judged by God. So all of that is what I'm telling you. Again, I'm leaving a lot out. I guess I apologize for that. All of this leads us up to the time when Jesus came. I asked why Israel was special. Why are they so important? This is it. The main purpose of Israel was to bring all this about. Now on your sheet there, number 5, what the Bible calls the fullness of time. For the first time in world history, this never happened before, the largest ever world empire, there's never been an empire as big as Rome, never, before or since, there was one universal language. Now, they all had their own languages. The Hebrews still spoke Aramaic and stuff like that. But almost everywhere you went, you could speak and read Greek. Greek was the language of the Roman Empire and Latin. But Greek was everywhere. Greek was absolutely everywhere. For the first time in world history, think about it. Suppose 500 years before this, the Jews in Judah decided, we're going to go out and evangelize the world. How would they do it? Everybody had their own language. In fact, someone said God is actually sort of undoing the Tower of Babel here for a short time. Because now the world that Jesus was born into, everywhere you go for thousands of miles in every direction, they speak Greek.
Sort of like English now.
Yeah, kind of like English. English is spoken all around the world. When the Roman Empire took over the Greek Empire, they kept a lot of Greek culture. They kept all the Greek gods. They kept the Greek language. A lot of Roman culture is Greek. They're almost interchangeable. They didn't change much. But for the first time in the largest empire that ever lived, there's one universal language. What they call the Roman Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Now, the Romans had an iron fist. They kept the peace. I remember our missionary years ago, Alex DeShalando from Soviet Union. He's dead now, but he said he was an evangelist from Belarus in Siberia. He would sneak Bibles into Russia. He got arrested several times. But he said, when the Iron Curtain fell, Russia descended into chaos. You could no longer travel safely. But he said, when the communists were in charge, at least you could travel safely. They kept the peace. Well, Rome did that. Now, for the first time ever, you can travel most of the known world relatively safely. Not perfectly safe, of course. But there were Roman soldiers everywhere. There were Roman garrisons everywhere. The Rome had laws, and Rome did not tolerate crime. They did not tolerate dissent or uprising. They kept the peace. So you could safely travel throughout the Roman Empire in fairly peace with modern seaports, with modern roads, all speaking just about the same language. That's the world that God sent Jesus into. And also, I didn't know this till this week, literacy. Being able to read was at an all-time high because Rome, the Greeks started this. They had schools everywhere, colleges. They just taught people to read. And for the first time in the world, a whole lot more people are able to read than before. Israel was stable and prosperous under the fist of Rome. No, that means they're paying super high taxes. But in Israel, there were Roman garrisons everywhere, and Israel was at peace. They weren't fighting among each other. It was calm. It was peaceful. They were prosperous. They were shipping with all their neighbors for the first time in a long time. So you got the world at peace, relatively. You have one language. You have peace and prosperity. You have ease of travel. You have Israel calm and at peace. That's why in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, you'll see wars and rumors of war, that probably sounds strange in our ears, because there haven't been any wars for a while. It's calm. In Israel, they're not killing each other right now, like it had been 50 years ago. And the Septuagint, we covered that. Remember back during the days of the Greeks down in Alexandria, Egypt, they took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek. That was now available all throughout the Greek Empire, and in the Roman Empire, there were Jews everywhere who started building synagogues. And in every synagogue, they had the Hebrew scriptures, but they also had, for those who didn't speak Hebrew, they had the Septuagint. So the Old Testament was spread everywhere. The language was spread everywhere. And this is the world that Jesus is born into. You see what's happening here? God so controls the nations. God is so sovereign. 500 years before this, he told Daniel, here's what I'm going to do. And he brought all this together so that when Christ came into the world, everything was set for a fast way of getting the word out. Get the news out. So, okay, just in closing, some verses. And you know this. God, remember, God is so controlling the nations just so Christ could come and you and I could hear the gospel. Galatians 4:4, the verse we quoted a little earlier. When the fullness of the time came, get that, the fullness of the time. Why was that the fullness? Well, God made this all happen. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the language was right, when the government was right, when the world was at peace, when the seaports were humming, when the roads were built, God sent his son. Just so, when the church started, they could easily go out and it spread like wildfire everywhere. That wouldn't have been possible 200 years before this. Remember when Acts happened and the apostles got spread out through the whole world? That wouldn't have been possible before Rome. Romans 9:4-5. Paul here is talking about the Jews. Who are they? So they're Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and here it is, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless her. Paul's answering the question, since the Jews rejected and are now under God's wrath, what good are they? Paul says in every way, they're blessed by God. They have the covenant, they have the fathers, and it was from the Jews that the Christ came. That whole purpose of the Old Testament is basically to set up the fact that Christ would come from the Jews. That's why Satan tried to kill them all. That's why Satan tried to stop all this. That's why Satan still hates the Jews. In case you know, we're going to get there, Lord willing, down the road. Jesus, when he comes back, is coming back to Israel, according to Zechariah. And the Jews in themselves aren't anything special, but because they're the vehicle God chose to bring his son into the world, that makes them special. Even to this day, they're still in unbelief. They're a secular nation. They're not perfect by any stretch of imagination, but they're still under these covenants and these promises that God's going to do something yet with them. It's coming. So Israel's greatest glory. These are Israel's greatest glory days because the Messiah has arrived. Now, of course, I know what you're thinking. It'd be nice if they knew that. But still, this is the purpose that Israel exists. Messiah has come. That was the greatest time in Israel's history. Remember Jesus said later in Luke when he's coming down, the triumphal entry, said, if you had only known your time of visitation, in other words, the Messiah has come to you, if you only knew it. This is the greatest moment in Israel's history. Just too bad they didn't recognize it. We'll get into that down the road. Anyway, the next verse, you know, this John 1:1, coupled with John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word who was God, in verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. As D.A. Carson says, he moved into the neighborhood. He who was the Word, he who was God with God, the God the Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity, moved into town. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, we saw his glory, John says. We couldn't help but see it. If God comes into the world, you know sparks are going to fly. Boy, they did when he came. Yeah, the king has come. John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I have come down out of heaven. At the fullest of time, the time God predicted through Daniel, exactly on time, Jesus left heaven, came here. One more, John, or two more. John 16:28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And the verse I love, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This was the greatest event in human history up to this point. There's greater events coming. The Messiah, the Son of God, came into the world, and for 4,000 years, God's been announcing this and preparing this, and God, who rules the nations, brought it all about so that when he showed up, when he rose from the dead, and he told his disciples, now go forth into all the world, they could actually do that. It was all set up. God who rules the world. All of history was leading up to this moment. And it happened just like it said it would. This was Israel's purpose. That's why they're special. That's why the Jewish race is special. They brought about the Christ. Christ was a Jew. He came to Israel. Now next time, Lord willing, I will look at Israel's greatest apostasy. And you know what it is. We saw this back in Samuel and Kings, how Israel fell into apostasy how many times. You mentioned Kadesh Barnea when they came to the Promised Land and they had to turn back. Israel fell into apostasy all the time. Israel was destroyed once for apostasy. Now it's going to happen again. This time it's going to be far worse. And we're going to look at the prophecies of Christ. Jesus was a prophet. But this is all working up to this. That whole intertestamental period, all that stuff that went on led up to this. Christ came into the world. Pastor Paul, do you mind closing in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work through history in order to bring about our salvation.
Yes.
Sending forth of your Son, Jesus Christ, at just the right time so that the gospel could go forth to the nations of which we are one. We're so thankful that you brought the gospel to us.
Yes.
Through the witness of those who came over to this country from Europe, who was influenced by those who went to Europe from Jerusalem, as they went from Jerusalem to Judea to the othermost parts of the world. We thank you so much for your work through history in bringing us our great salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we give thanks for it. Amen. Amen.